If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Is it kind of cool in here this morning, kind of cold? Or are we... Not any more than usual. Yeah, that's true. that's exactly right. Unfortunately, the heating system in here is not so good, and... Okay, you're going to have Matthew 4 and 2 Timothy 4. Matthew 4 and 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to just start with these two verses and get ourselves going here this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and start with me at verse 23. Matthew 4, 23. Okay. It says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people, that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy." Now read the last few words there. What's that say there? Read that aloud.
And he healed them.
Now look with me to hold that verse, but go with me to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice verse 20. 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, and it says this, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus..." Now read the rest of that verse. What's it say there? "Have I left that might lead him sick." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we have this morning to open up your precious and holy scriptures. And we ask that as we embark upon this very sensitive subject, very powerful subject, we ask for light, we ask for understanding, we ask for discernment, so that we would know how to respond when sickness, disease, injury, affliction comes, and that we would understand what appears to be this great discrepancy even in your word. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I want to ask the question, what about healing? This is part number 5 in our... If I added this up right. Did I add this up right? Yeah, this is part 5. Okay, thank you. This is part number 5 in our present series entitled, "Is Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth Really That Important? Or Are We Making Too Big a Deal Out of It?" And today, in answering that question, we want to deal with a very prominent issue, not only in just one segment, for example, of Christianity, typically, say, a Pentecostal type of a segment, but frankly, in all of Christianity, and also, frankly, in a lot of people's mind, Christian or not. And that is the concept and the issue of healing. Healing the sick. Healing the infirm. And as I mentioned in my prayer, this is a subject that is very potentially charged. It's very volatile. It will stir the pot big time. This subject, just like the issue of prayer, is something that will stir people up. And rightfully so. The reason that it's so sensitive, the reason it is such a touchy subject, in fact, you tell me why. Why is it so sensitive, so touchy?
Because people actually think they're still laying hands on healing people.
Okay.
Tradition happened.
Okay. And that's true, but
they're questioning.
Okay, let me ask it this way. Those of you that have children, those of you this morning that are married, have husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, mother, dad, sister, brother. What happens to you when you get the word from the doctor that your loved one has just been diagnosed with cancer? What do you do? Okay. You see how all of a sudden it just became real personal? The reason that this issue is so volatile and will stir the pot, it'll cause some people to be upset, is because this isn't simply an intellectual issue. And I hope the other stuff has not been intellectual either. This is an issue that touches your emotion now. It touches your heart. Because now you're talking about a son or a daughter, a mother or a father, a husband or a wife, a mom or a dad, a sister or a brother, a best friend. Now all of a sudden, you're not just simply talking about, well, we just happened to go to church here or go to church there, or I got water baptized or didn't get water baptized. You're not talking about that anymore. And all those things are important. All the things we've studied are vital key issues when it comes to, is the Word of God divided that important? But when you talk about the issue of healing and the issue of prayer, and we in particular are going to focus on healing this morning, but when you talk about the issue of healing, there are few things that affect the heart of a person and therefore the mind of the person than when you get the message, for example, from the doctor or however you get the message, that your loved one has cancer or has liver disease or whatever the situation is. Or you get the phone call from the California Highway Patrol, and I'm sorry to inform you, ma'am, but your husband was killed in an automobile accident this morning. Or that type of thing. There are a few things that have the potential to, I mean, so dramatically and quickly destabilize our hearts and our minds than that kind of news. We immediately have to have some solid footing or some solid ground that we can find our footing on so we don't get completely, you know, hit upside the head. I still remember to this day when Ted got the word that his mother passed away, frankly, unexpectedly, right? How did you describe it? Remember what you said? Like somebody just hit you right in the stomach, knocked all your air out of you, just couldn't breathe. Mom passed away. Yeah. And so we have to understand that when we're dealing with this subject, we are dealing with people's heart. We're dealing with their family members. We're dealing with your loved ones. Now, in saying that, that doesn't mean, therefore, we don't deal with it. We have to deal with it, but we want to deal with it from the truth of God's Word. And this, along with all the other issues we've looked at, it will demonstrate that rightly dividing the Word of truth is that important. Because it will lead you to how to handle properly when those kind of situations arise. As an example of the confusion that's out there because people don't rightly divide the Word of truth, you have one whole branch of Christianity that is claiming healing, is claiming restoration, even raising from the dead. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So let's pray. Let's anoint them with oil. And then God, the prayer of faith, will raise the dead and God will heal them and that type of thing. I'm not quoting the verse exactly correct from James there. But let me ask you a question. Have you done that? Have you heard of people that have done that? And the person they prayed for and the person they anointed with oil, they still were not healed. So now, if you're an unbeliever, or if you're a new Christian, and you look at that situation, and you see that happen, what's going to go through your mind? What should go through your mind? Why not? What's wrong? The Bible isn't true. I wonder why more Christians don't ask those questions. Why wasn't this person healed? Did I misunderstand the Bible? And the other one is the Bible therefore really reliable? Is it really the Word of God? After all, the preachers say, if two or three or more are gathered in my name, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, I'll do it for you. And it didn't happen. Now, I got a question for you. Let's say that you are out to buy a new piece of property, a new home for you and your wife and your family. And you put money down. And you sign that contract. And you had the mortgage all going through and everything, and when it came to that time to move in, that homeowner did not follow through. Now I understand legally he'd have to and so forth, but let's say that homeowner said, sorry, I decided not to move. Sorry. What would you say about that guy? You'd say he was not true to his word is what you'd say. Right? Well, why then do we make less excuse for the Bible? We've got this whole branch of Christianity, and not just one branch, because frankly it is throughout evangelical and fundamental Christianity, claiming healing and so forth. You've got these verses that say things like whatsoever in prayer you ask in my name, believing, I'll do it unto you. And you know that you have prayed sincerely, and you know people who have prayed sincerely, and the healing did not occur. That's just a fact. It is a fact, I'm telling you. So why do we believe the Bible then? Wouldn't we therefore say God is not true to His Word? Therefore the God of the Bible is not reliable? By the way, let's not say that, okay? Because there's a different answer. And the answer is to understand the Word of God rightly divided. It is clear that the miracles such as the ones that we read right here, it is absolutely clear that those miracles happened. There's no question about the fact that these things happened. A lot of people try to explain them away. A very, very good friend of ours, he says, well, when it talks about Christ healing somebody of the palsy and that type of thing, all it was an epileptic seizure and the guy just got better and so forth. And think, well, I don't think that's what happened. But that's how people try to explain these things away. Because they don't rightly divide the Word of God. Fundamentally, you have to explain them away. You have to either say they didn't happen as they said that happened, or you have to say you didn't have enough faith for them to happen to you. And you know what? Neither one of those is the right answer. The right answer is to understand why, when the healing and miracles were going on, why they were going on. And then to ask the question, are they going on today? If so, why? Why don't we see them? If not, why? And is it possible that now in the dispensation of grace, God has something better for you than healing? Is that actually possible? After all, what could be better than healing? That's kind of interesting. You know what? It didn't take a college seminary degree to come up with that answer, did it?
We didn't hear that.
Say it real loud.
Eternal life
is a little bit better than healing, right? Lots better than healing. But that, what's that? They had both. They had eternal life, and they got healed. And then what happened? Yeah, you know, the guy I think about, but Mike, that's a good point. You know, the guy I got to tell you, I think about sometimes, I'm going to ask him one day, is the guy Lazarus? Because when Lazarus was dead, where did he go? He went to Abraham's bosom. And they're all alive down there. They're in their spirit and soul and so forth, right? He's down there probably fellowshipping with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and so forth. And he's in paradise. And Martha and Mary, as well as all the other Jews and so forth, that, you know, they want, Lord, had you been here, my brother had not died. And so the Lord steps back and says, roll away the stone. You know the story. Lazarus, come forth. Yeah, no. When he came forth, how did he come forth? He was bound. And he has to come up and out of that thing, you know, like that, right? And I think the reason that he was still bound, his mouth anyway, was so he didn't cuss him out when he said, what'd you bring me back for? They had to loose him and they had to feed him. And then you know what happened to Lazarus? Again, he died again. How many of you would like to go through the death process twice? I don't think we want to go through it once, okay? Anyway, it's a fact. Now, what I want us to do is this morning. What I want to do is this. We want to make sure that we understand the fact that these miracles and signs and hands were really true. They really did occur. They absolutely occurred. Don't ever doubt the fact that they did occur. So it's never, please get this settled, it's never a question of the ability of God to heal. Whenever you talk about healing, and then you suggest that God is not healing today, you know what people say? Oh, well, you're saying He can't. Okay, look, listen. God can heal. These verses said He did. So once and for all, don't ever ask that question again. I'm not mad at anybody here this morning. I'm just saying, you know what? It is from this point forward an absolute faultless, illegitimate question to say that we are saying that God can't heal. Those verses say He did. It is not a question of the ability of God to heal. If God, by speaking His Word, can create an entire universe, do you suppose He could heal? Yeah. It's not an issue of the ability of God. It's a question of simply this. Is that what God is doing now in the dispensation in which we live? In the time in human history in which we live today, is that the focus of God's activity? That's the question. Now, let's do this. Let's just run some verses here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Again, we're going to run a lot of verses at this point. Look at Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching. And I want you to write these verses down or somehow mark them so you can get back to them and find them. I mean, just the sheer number of these verses is staggering. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There it is. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And what did He do? What's it say there? And He healed them. Look over to chapter 8. Look over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word and did what? What's it say there? And healed all that were sick. Go to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. Verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him, and what's it say there? He healed them all. Look at chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. 12, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the city. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. These are all separate accounts, friends. This is not one account being repeated. These are all separate accounts. It says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And what did He do there? He healed their sick. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 30. Make it verse 29 and 30. Jesus departing from thence and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him. By the way, how would you describe a great multitude? Yeah, probably more than in this church this morning, right? I mean, this isn't just 2 or 3 or 6 or 10 or 15 people. These are every one of these great multitudes. Keep going. Verse 30. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, and maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. What's He do? He healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now, before we go on, let me just mention something at this point. Sometimes, when we read through the verses and we kind of read through them quickly, sometimes we lose sight of it. These are talking about real people. A mother with a son. A mother and a father with a daughter. A husband with a wife and she's sick. Children with parents. We're talking real people here. We're talking about the hearts of people. And Christ's fame is spreading throughout the territory here. People that had lived for years with their children or parents or sisters in some kind of physical sickness, physical disease, whatever it might have been. They would you know, travel by foot for miles and miles and miles to go and meet Jesus of Nazareth and cast their sick down at His feet, and He would heal them. What would that do for you if it was your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife? Would it be wrong to say that there were probably a great number of tears? There were probably more multitudes of tears of joy than there were people. A lame man who walks. Somebody's arm, a withered hand. Guy's never been able to use his hand, and all of a sudden he can use it. A guy that was born blind, never see. If you would have called the guy, if you would have called the guy and say, "Listen, it's a blue sky today," he could not relate. You tell him, "Boy, the flowers are coming up, and they're green, they're red and yellow. The roses are nice and red, and it's, we've had a lot of rain, so everything's so green out here." The guy could not relate. And then the Lord heals the guy. Little bit of the ground. He makes eyeballs, sticks them in, and they work. Wow, I wonder if that was kind of like something happened a few years earlier when the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. He heals that man who was born blind. And one of the first people that man ever saw was Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that incredible? Listen, this was affecting people's lives. This was affecting their heart. Let's keep going. We don't want to lose sight of that. Chapter 19, verse 2. Chapter 19, verse 2. And great multitudes followed him. And what does he do? He healed them. Look at chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 14. He's in the temple, by the way. This is all prophetic. Prophetically significant, the fact that he does this one in the temple. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and what's he do? That's a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. Christ is going to come to his temple, he's going to cleanse the temple, and he's going to heal the nation. Isn't that incredible there? Let me have you look at something else. Go over with me to Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke chapter number 6. Look at Luke chapter 6, and I think it's verse... look at 6:17. Chapter 6, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were what? They were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. And healed how many? That verse says healed them all. Now, let me just say this. Now, Christ had about a 3.5-year ministry, and it was he's healing these multitudes. By the time that 3.5 years is up, there had been an absolute restoration in the nation. Because it keeps saying he healed them all. He healed them all. Another multitude comes, they all get healed. Do you understand what was going on here? And when you see all these references to the healing, there's another major event that is commonly linked to it. There's the healing of the sick, and there's the other one, the casting out of the devils. That's going to be important here in just a minute. But just keep that in mind. Go back with me if you would now. Go with me to chapter 9, verse 11. You're going to love this one here. Chapter 9, verse 11 of Luke. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God. Watch this phrase. And healed them that had need of healing. If the need was there, what did he do? He healed them. Now, what kind of questions should we be asking at this point? Let's say we're just reading through this, maybe for the first or second or third time. And we're reading through this and everything. What are some questions we should be asking or thinking about? You know, we probably ought to be thinking, okay, if this really is happening back here, why aren't the multitudes being healed today? Do you know people today that have need of some kind of healing? Oh yeah is the right answer. Oh yeah. Would you look again at verse 11 and the last phrase in verse 11? What's that last phrase that say there? Healed them that had the need of healing. Do you know anybody that could actually qualify for at least part of the need part of that verse? Yeah, we all do. Right? We do. Big time. I bet you Mike would have preferred to have gotten that part of the verse, not the need part, but the healed part, instead of the knife part of the doctor. And I'll bet you somebody sitting over here to my right in the back, yeah, Leon, I'll bet you he probably would have enjoyed the same, the healing part instead of the knife part by the doctor. And some among us, perhaps, and maybe in our extended families and so forth, perhaps there's nothing the doctor can do. Nothing the knife can do. Nothing medication can do. And I say perhaps knowing that that is the case. I understand that. Not because in my family it's firsthand, but because some of you sitting here and some of your extended family and the extended family they're in that situation. You know, you look at verses like this, that we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. We say we believe the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He died for our sins. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the head of the body of Christ. We believe the Bible. But what about these verses? And especially, what about the fact that most in Christianity are saying that if you have just enough faith, then this will happen to you. If you would pray just the right prayer, this would happen to you. If you had the right elders come out and pray the right prayer and anoint you with oil, this would happen to you. Friends, this, we're not messing around when we're talking about this stuff. How do you mess around with something like this? How do you say to that mother or father, maybe she was pregnant with her first child, and maybe she has a miscarriage, and they were so looking forward to holding this child in their arms. She has a miscarriage. How do you dare say you just didn't have enough faith?
How about
the Friends, that is terrible. That is just pathetic. How do you say to the man in Florida whose son on his way back to college was in an automobile accident? I just got this email about a month ago from a grace pastor down in Florida, a member of his church, Doug Dodd. Pastor Doug Dodd, his church there. A good friend of theirs, the son is on the way back, driving back to college after the breaks, gets in the car, after the holiday break, gets in a car accident, and as far as they can tell, he's paralyzed at least from the middle of the back down. How do you say, well, if you only would have had enough faith? How dare you say something like that? How dare you say, well, God did that to your son because either some sin you had or some sin he had? Why is that the answer? How does that help edify? It doesn't. I remember, again, Ted and Debbie, y'all had a good friend there, I think a few years back. His son was on the way back to school in Colorado somewhere, and the guy got an automobile accident, and he was killed. Friends, it happens all the time. Just last week, the rains. Did you hear about what happened right here in Silverado Canyon? Some young, was a 13, 14, 15-year-old girl, 16-year-old girl sitting at her home in her computer, and this boulder comes crashing through the house and crushes her. That poor guy is working out from L.A. and falls into this sinkhole and dies. You got to know that his wife and children expected him home that night for supper. Now, friends, this is a serious issue here. This is not messing around stuff. You read passages like this, and you know what? These things absolutely did happen. Look with me to another one. Look over with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 5. Look at Acts chapter number 5. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is the apostles, Peter, James, John, and so forth. Look at Acts chapter number 5. Look at Acts chapter number 5. Start with me, if you would, verse 14, Acts 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that this is bizarre, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. Now read the rest of that verse, would you? And they were healed. How many of them? No misfires. No misfires. You know, there's even one that's even more bizarre than that. Look with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 19. This is kind of interesting here. Look at Acts chapter number 19. Let's see, verse 11 and 12. Those of you that carry handkerchiefs, I know Mike does. Puts it in his back pocket after he uses it and everything. But look at this. How would you like to have this handkerchief? How would you like to have Mike send his handkerchief? Okay, from now on you come to church and he's going to send us. You walk in the door and you're going to be able to touch Mike's handkerchief. Okay, watch this one here. Look at this. Acts 19:11. And God brought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the... Did I read it right? So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay, so Mike, you're up next week, okay? That's a strange one there. I got to tell you, that's a strange one. But it happened. Now my question is this. Go now with me back where we started to 2 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. 2 Timothy 4, 20. We read this one to start. He says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum. What? Paul, just take out your handkerchief. Leave it with the guy. Why did Paul do this? And when you read that verse, you got to understand that there's the sense of that Paul was heartbroken about having to leave Trophimus in this way. How many of you, when you're sitting with your best friend, your wife, your husband, your children, and they're sick, how many of you are excited about leaving them that way? When he says there, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left. I mean, it's almost like he had to leave with a broken heart. He says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. You know what he told Timothy about his stomach's sake, his oft infirmities. Remember what he told Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, 23 says this. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often... What's it say there? What was Paul's instructions... What were Paul's instructions to Timothy regarding the physical problems he had with his stomach? What did he tell him to do? What does he not tell him? Okay, pray for healing. Lay hands. What else does he not tell him? Doesn't tell him he's going to be healed. What else does he not tell him? Exactly. He doesn't say, Timothy, if you'd stop sinning. Good. What else does he not tell him? Timothy, if you only had enough faith. All the standard answers that are given in Christianity as to why healing isn't occurring like it was there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because the fact is, it's not. All the standard answers. Paul doesn't mention one of them. In either case. And he says about Trophimus, have I left him? I didn't say. You know, when late in Paul's ministry, you know what? You want to know who one of his best buddies was? In fact, all through his ministry, but really towards the end of his ministry, one guy, not just one guy, but one in particular that he really, he was sure glad to have this guy. Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke. Colossians 4. Luke, the beloved, what? How many of you guys love your physician? Now, those of you who are married to a doctor, that's okay, all right? But how many of you love your physician? I'll tell you when you love your physician is when you're hurting real bad and the guy has got some way to come along and provide comfort. and you can talk to him. Right? Isn't that true? Paul calls him Luke, the beloved physician. Why would Paul identify him that way? It's late in Paul's ministry. He's got physical infirmities. Even his handkerchief wouldn't work on himself anymore. Is that because Paul lost faith? Is that because Paul had some sin in his life? Is that because Paul didn't believe? Because that's not what's going on. That's not what's going on. Let me say it briefly this way, because we're going to run out of time too fast here. Let me say it briefly this way. The miracles, the signs and wonders that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, is there any doubt in your mind that they really and truly occurred? Yeah, no doubt. Okay. Okay. No doubt. Okay. Yes, there's no doubt. That's the right way. Okay. Somebody work on that guy. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Well, I tell you, it's a good thing Nancy's not here today, right? Yeah. We'll make sure she gets this tape, you know. What's that? Back to the basics. Okay. All right. Listen. Yeah. There is no doubt. And there should be no doubt. The miracles and signs and wonders that we read about, and we only read a teeny tiny portion of the verses there, the miracles and signs and wonders that were going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John really and truly occurred to the absolute degree that they say it occurred. Never doubt that. Never fall for the conclusion that says, well, you just got to spiritualize it. It really didn't happen. Friends, fooey on that concept. These really and truly occurred. And they occurred to the exact degree and the magnitude that it says. The multitudes, words spread all over the place. They absolutely occurred. No doubt about it. Why? Well, look at Luke chapter number 11. Look at Luke chapter number 11. It's a good question to ask, why? Why was all this going on? Briefly, a little bit of background. When John the Baptist showed up in Israel's history, when he showed up, in fact, in human history, what was the theme of his message? What did he say? He told Israel to repent. Repent what? Does he say repent because you're going to die and go to hell? That's not what he says. He says repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom, a literal physical, earthly, Davidic, messianic kingdom that the prophets in the Old Testament said was going to come, and in which God said He would restore the nation, He would heal the nation, He would cast out the devils, the idols would be removed from the land. That kingdom that was prophesied about had entered into a new phase, a new opportunity, and the phase was called the at-hand phase. That's why John says it was at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said the same thing, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He sent the apostles out preaching the same thing, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He sent them out healing the sick and casting out devils. You've heard me say it 100 times. The two hallmark signs that demonstrated the legitimacy of the statement that the kingdom of heaven was then at hand, the two hallmark signs of the kingdom, what were they? Healing and casting out the devils. Remember I said earlier, keep that one in mind? That's what's going on here, friends. There is an all-out confrontation between the power of Satan and the power of God. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the power of God has come to confront the power of Satan. There's a battle going on between strong men. Look at this passage here. Verse 18, Luke 11:18. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Man, that's a powerful question. Therefore shall they be your judges. Now listen to this. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. He says, listen, this is the evidence you've been looking for. If there was ever any doubt, the thing that clarifies it is I'm casting out devils and healing the sick. No doubt this thing has come upon you. If I'm doing this by the Spirit of God, he says, then listen, no doubt, make no mistake about it, No doubt the evidence is here. The evidence you've been looking for and asking for, the signs you've been wanting, they're here. That the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now look at the next statement. When a strong man, remember I said there's a battle going on between strong men? When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace, or are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. He that is not with me is against me. You know what? There's a confrontation going on between two strong men, and Israel, you're going to need to decide which strong man you're going to be loyal to. Not you, Israel, today, but that's Christ saying to Israel. See that? Who were the strong men? Let me ask it this way. Who's the strong man in verse 21?
Devil.
That's the devil. That's Satan. He was a strong man that held Israel captive. And one of the ways he held Israel captive was not only through the religion of idolatry, but through satanic devil possession. That's how he kept his house armed. And he kept his goods protected. That's why Christ comes and strips him of his armor, i.e. casts out devils and heals the sick. See what's going on there? And so when it says, who then is the 22, but when a stronger than he, who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. See what's going on there? You've got this great confrontation. The reason for the miracles, the signs and wonders that's going on here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and there was an all-out battle between two strong men, and Christ came to demonstrate that He, in fact, was the only one that could cast out the devils and heal the sick. He came to clean up the house, swept it up and everything, kick out the devils, but now Israel was going to have to decide whether they were going to let the devil come back in, which is what happened, and hence the last day it would be worse than the first. Remember? That's what the parable goes on to say. Or they were going to be loyal to the stronger man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was going on back then. But friends, that's not what's going on today. The kingdom of heaven isn't at hand today. The kingdom of heaven, indeed, it was offered even in early Acts there. That's why Peter had these great signs. But Israel rejected. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus. And in saving Saul of Tarsus, He ushers in another dispensation. Another dispensation where indeed power is going to be shown. But it was going to be a different kind of power. Here, the power here, this was outward, obvious. Devils were cast out. People were healed. It was an outward demonstration of power. But you come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, and it says, "And for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all," what? "Long-suffering." It's a different kind of power today. Does it take power to suffer with something for a long time? You better believe it does. See, God is demonstrating something today. Not the outward powers, miracles, signs, and wonders that you're reading about right there. But He is nonetheless demonstrating something in the dispensation of grace. That is, He's demonstrating His long-suffering, His ability to suffer for a long time in the believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here. Man, I really wanted to spend a ton of time on these verses here, and we're not going to be able to, but look at 2 Corinthians 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe we'll have part 2 next time or whatever, but look at 2 Corinthians 4. Think about it along these lines. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. "But we have this treasure in what kind of a vessel?" All right, if it's an earthen... By the way, the earthen vessel is your body, right? Okay, so if it's an earthen vessel, what can you expect to happen to the vessel? It breaks. Okay, keep going then. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Here's why. "That the excellency of the" what? So we are talking about power, right? that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. How is God showing His power today? How is He showing the excellency of His power today? Not by healing broken vessels. You've got an earthen vessel, a vessel made of clay. It's going to perish. It's going to deteriorate. Poor Ken got Ken got out of the truck this morning. The guy's limping around here. Ken, are you okay? You're going to die today or what? You know? Yeah, the day ain't over yet. Still a few hours left. See, God is demonstrating His power today, but He's demonstrating it in a breakable vessel. Why is He doing it that way? So that it'll be obvious to you. Forget the world, but to you, that the excellency of the power is of God and not of you. Look what He goes on to say here. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Well, there's some power. We are perplexed, but not in despair. There's some power. Persecuted, but not forsaken. There's some power. Cast down, but not destroyed. Man, something is going on inside of Paul, even though outside of Paul, everything's totally falling apart. See that? Keep going. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our what kind of flesh? Why say mortal flesh in that verse? What's mortal flesh? It's going to die. So then death worketh where? In us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall do what? Heal us? No, He's going to do what? You know what your hope is? It isn't healing. It's resurrection. That's your hope. Look at what it goes on to say. Shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace... that should bring up immediately 2 Corinthians chapter 12. His abundant grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Right? For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man does what? So what can we expect? What does God's Word tell us that we can reasonably expect to happen to the outward man? He's going to perish. But, is there something that can go on the inside? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. What does it do? It works for us. What does it do? It works for us. What does our light affliction do? What's that verse say? It works for us. What does it work for us? It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What does it mean if something or somebody works for you? What are they doing?
They're on your side.
They're on your side. What else? They're helping. They're a team player. They're productive for you. These verses lead us to believe that instead of thinking about or focusing on healing, that when suffering, sickness, disease, heartbreak comes, because it will come, somehow to some degree, what should we do instead? How should we look at it? Should we say, Lord, if only I have enough faith? Or Lord, if only I get rid of this sin? Lord, if only, if only, if only. Is that the approach of faith? Understanding what we now understand about the dispensation of grace, how God is working. Is that the approach? What should we do then? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, right? We should say, you know what? This suffering that I'm going through right now, this affliction, it works for me. It actually works a far more exceeding eternal and weight of glory. Isn't that incredible? Friends, that's a different perspective. That's a totally different perspective than what exists out there in the world in Christianity. If every time sickness comes, your first thought is, let's pray for healing, you know what you don't believe? You don't believe these verses. I mean, is that direct enough? If the first thing that you think of when tragedy, hardship, difficulty, whatever comes... And I don't at all mean to suggest that they don't affect the heart. They do affect the heart. But if our default thought on that issue is, Lord, I better pray for healing, you know what? We're thinking in the wrong dispensation. We need to come and think along these lines here in 2 Corinthians 12. For this week, your homework, okay? We'll have to pick up here next time. Here's your homework for next time. Read and memorize. Now, some of y'all have to have the healing of brain to do that part, right? Okay. Okay. I know that's me. I got to read something 50 times to get it. But read and memorize. I mean this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18, this whole section here. And 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And we'll study these next time, okay? Because we're going to have to continue. But seriously, take the time and think through these verses. Commit them to heart. And don't just think through and memorize them and commit them to heart, but you know what? Trust them. This is what's going on today. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time we have to look into your Scripture this morning. And we do pray and ask that as we've thought about these things and just gone over a few verses, that each and every one of us would once again realize the importance of rightly dividing the Word of Truth, that it enables us to see and appreciate how it is that you are working in this dispensation of grace, and what therefore we can expect you to do, and how to pray, and how it is that the excellency of your power is manifest in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We'll stand. We'll sing number 14 out of the Sunday School songbook. 14.